Jan Vishnu Pad Padamahamsa Padavajak Chari Asto Tadasita Sushimad. His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinanta Swami Prabhupada Kijai. Jan Vishnu Pad Padamahamsa Padavajak Acharya Asto Tadasita Sushimad. Sringa Guru Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj Kijai. Anantikoti Vaishnavinda Kijai. ISKCON BBT Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Kijai. Nam Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Kijai. Premsakoho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Kijai. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopi Gopinath Shamakund Radhakund Giri Govardhan Kijai. Vrindavan Dham Mayapur Dham Kijai. Navadvip Dham Kijai. Jagannath Puri Dham Kijai. Bhakti Devi Tulsi Devi Kijai. Jamuna Maya Ganga Maya Kijai. Garantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Kijai. Transcendental Book Distribution Kijai. Okay. all right. All glories to the Sama Devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories to the Sama Devotees, Hare Krishna. All glories to Shri Guru and Shri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Sorry for the distraction, but there were some technical difficulties. And I'm glad, thank you, Archita, for fixing the TV. Okay, so reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the third canto, chapter 7, text number 19. The chapter is entitled Further Inquiries by Vidura. And today's topic is ecstasy. Actually, everyone's looking for happiness, what to speak of ecstasy. So, but today, this verse is giving us two results by serving the spiritual master. And one is that you could develop transcendental ecstasy in the Lord's service in various relationships. And that's called Rati Rasaha. And the second thing that we'll get from this verse is that it dispels, serving the spiritual master, dispels all material distress. So this is what we'll talk about, this ecstasy, real or false, or artificial and imaginary. And then we'll discuss Madhusudana. Actually, this is the name of Krishna, who kills the Madhu demon. But it also means other things. And we'll see how this ties in, this ecstasy and Madhusudana. It's described, actually, false ego is as sweet as honey, and it resides in the heart of everyone. And what it does is it makes you forget your own identity, and it intoxicates everyone. So this is the false ecstasy. So Madhusudana destroys that false ego with the torchlight of knowledge. So, today's verse. Yat sevaya bhagavata kutastasya madhudvisaha rati raso bhavettivra padayor vyasan ardhanaha. Yat sevaya bhagavata kutostasya madhudvisaha rati raso bhavettivra padayor vyasanardhanaha. Yatsivaya Bhagavata. Kutostasya Madhusvisaha. Rati Raso Bhavitivra. Padayor Vyasanardanaha. Bhagavata Kutastasya Madhu Dvisaha Rati Raso Bhavitivra Padayor Vyasanardanaha Yatsivaya Bhagavata Kutastasya Madhu Dvisaha Rati raso bhavetivra Padayor vyasanardanaha Vaishnavis Yatsivaya bhagavata Kutastasya madhudvisaha Rati raso bhavetivra Padayor Vyasanardanaha Yatsevaya Bhagavata Kutastasya Madhudvisaha Ratiraso Bhavetivra Padayor Vyasanardanaha Yat To whom? Sevaya, by service. Bhagavata, of the personality of Godhead. Kutastasya, of the unchangeable. Madhu Dvisaha, the enemy of the Madhu Asura. Rati Rasaha, attachment in different relationships. Bhavet develops. Tivraha, highly ecstatic. Padayo, of the feet. Vyasana, distresses. Ardana, vanquishing. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. By serving the feet of the spiritual master, one is enabled to develop transcendental ecstasy in the service of the personality of Godhead, who is the unchangeable enemy of the Madhu demon, and whose service vanquishes one's material distress. Distresses. Purport. The association of a bona fide spiritual master, like the sage Maitreya, can be of absolute help in achieving transcendental attachment for the direct service of the Lord. The Lord is the enemy of the Madhu demon, or in other words, he is the enemy of the suffering of his pure devotee. The word Rati Rasaha is significant in this verse. Service to the Lord is rendered in different transcendental mallows or relationships. Neutral, active, friendly, parental, and nuptial. A living entity in the liberated position of transcendental service to the Lord becomes attracted to one of the above mentioned mallows. And when one is engaged in transcendental loving service to the Lord, one's service attachment in the material world is automatically vanquished. as stated in the Bhagavad Gita 2:59. Rasa varjam rasopi asha param drishtva nivartante. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Gananjana Salakaya Chakshushan Militamyena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobi Stam Stapitamyena Bhutale Swayam Upakadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchakopa tubhyascha kripasindubhyavacha patitadam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. So the verse again. By serving the feet of the spiritual master, one is enabled to develop transcendental ecstasy in the service of the personality of Godhead, who is the unchangeable enemy of the Madhu demon, and whose service vanquishes one's material distresses. So Prabhupada quotes this verse in the Bhagavad Gita at the end of the purport. And this is the verse. Visaya vina vartante nirahara dehinaha rasa varjam raso piyasya param drisva nivartante. Though the embodied soul may be restricted from sense enjoyment, the taste for sense objects remains. But ceasing such engagements by experiencing a higher taste, he is fixed in consciousness. So it's a very nice purport by Srila Prabhupada. And I'd like to just read some of that. Unless one is transcendentally situated, it is not possible to cease from sense enjoyment. The process of restriction from sense enjoyment by rules and regulations is something like restricting a diseased person from certain types of edibles. The patient, however, neither likes such restriction nor loses his taste for edibles. Similarly, sense restriction by some spiritual process like Astanga Yoga in the matter of Yama, Niyama, Asana, Pranayama, Pratyahara, Dharana, Dhyana, etc., is recommended for less intelligent persons who have no better knowledge. But one who has tasted the beauty of the Supreme Lord Krishna in the course of his advancement in Krishna consciousness no longer has a taste for dead material things. So Prabhupada talks about that once you take up Krishna consciousness, automatically your taste for these pale things is gone. So you get a higher taste. And Prabhupada uses the analogy of the tortoise. Just like a tortoise naturally draws its limbs within its shell, so devotees, they naturally fully withdraw their senses from matter by engaging them in Krishna consciousness. And then this reminds me of another verse that I like to read from the 10th canto. It's very beautiful. Samashritaye para palava plavam mahat padam punya yaso morera bhavam budir vatsa padam param padam 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 yarvi padam natesham. For those who have accepted the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation and is famous as Murari, the enemy of the Mura demon, the ocean of the material world is like the water contained in a calf's hoof print. Their goal is Param Padam, Vaikuntha, the place where there are no material miseries, not the place where there is danger at every step. So in that purport, they're quoting Srila Sanatana Goswami, and he says the word Pallava also indicates that Lord Krishna's lotus feet are just like desire trees, which can fulfill all the desires of the Lord's pure devotees. Even exalted devotees like Narada, who are themselves the great shelter for the conditioned souls of this universe, personally take shelter at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. So Lord Krishna is the reservoir of all pleasure, and being all attractive, he's the ultimate object of everyone's love. So here, this is a painting done by an environmental artist. He's a 3D environmental artist. It's called Psychedelic Demons. And I'd like to refer to an article in the Back to Godhead magazine. This was in February of 1967. And it's titled Psychedelic Drugs and Krishna Consciousness. So Prabhupada had to deal with this. And so they wrote a very nice pamphlet in this regard that they handed out as they were going around. So this is the pamphlet, and this is the title. So due to the recent psychedelic drug movement in America, many people have come to us and asked us about the society's stand regarding LSD, ganga, marijuana, peyote, mescaline, psilocybin, yaja, etc. In reply, we would like to say that as a society of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness has nothing to do with drugs or drug intoxication. We are neither for nor against the use or repression of such drugs. We are not qualified to judge positive or negative effects. Therefore, our policy is one of non-interference, especially in regards to legalization, administration, etc. Believing that people naturally do what they like, we feel that it is not our mission to condemn the actions of others, but to suggest in a positive way they're adopting Krishna consciousness and chanting the Maha Mantra. Drugs and drug movements are not our concern. We are interested in the eternal reality, which is Krishna, the Supreme Lord. So, however, they continue that Prabhupada says that those who are serious in pursuing Krishna consciousness, they follow the way of the Vedic literature and follow the spiritual master. And they mention Swami A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. And they do not take intoxication such as alcohol and drugs. Our authorities are the spiritual master, the Bhagavad Gita, and of course, Lord Krishna. And none of these recommend the use of drugs for spiritual development. So just see the authority of the spiritual master by telling us what to do. They're saving us a lot of misery by getting off these particular harmful substances. So he says, there are a number of reasons we do not encourage psychedelic drugs for those who are interested in pursuing Krishna consciousness. So they go into there's five different topics here. I don't know if I'll read them all, but I'll just mention a couple. We believe that our natural state of consciousness is one of ecstasy. Therefore, it is not necessary to attempt to alter our consciousness by a chemical process. In actuality, we are eternally in samadhi, in union with God, being his eternal parts and parcels. This is our constitutional position. It is not a position brought about by fasting, vigils, drugs, self-mutilation, etc. The position is already there. If we do not see our position or understand it, it is due to our ignorance. The way out of ignorance is Krishna consciousness, which helps us to attain our natural, unconditioned state of freedom and bliss, Satchit Ananda, in Krishna. To the best of our knowledge, drugs only construct a reliance on a material substance and lead to bondage to that substance. Therefore, for our purpose, they do not lead to unconditional freedom, but to spiritual regression. So there they talk so many different points, and they mention how it's artificial exhilaration, and it's not new that psychedelics in the form of peyote, magic mushrooms, they've been known to the Indians for hundreds of years. And actually thousands of years ago, soma and similar drugs are recorded to have been used in India. So for centuries, psychedelics have been known to and rejected by great saints, mystics, sages, incarnations, and spiritual leaders. And they mention here, even 130 years ago, the American transcendentalist Ralph Waldo Emerson was aware of the attempts to attain cosmic consciousness by abortive artificial means. And he talks about it, and he says that, he said here, that they're trying to get extraordinary power. But, however, Emerson makes it clear that he does not condone such artificial means, which he considers to be used by an inferior type of man. He also deems the results to be imperfect and temporary, for in actuality, deterioration and dissipation are provoked by reliance on external stimuli. So it's like a trick, you know, that we're actually tricking ourselves to think. So they quote, there's a poet that they quote, and he gives some real nice information. But anyway, you could find this in the Vedabase under this topic, psychedelic drugs and Krishna consciousness. So as we find out, they're temporary. And then after you go to a certain height, like a rocket goes up, then it must come down. And it doesn't free you from other hankerings like food or sex or desires, but they actually provoke those desires. So this is what they're saying here. So I'll go to the next here. So Prabhupada lived in a drug culture, in a neighborhood where young people were almost desperately attempting to alter their consciousness, whether by drugs or some other means or whatever was available. And Prabhupada assured them that they could easily achieve the higher consciousness they desired by chanting Hare Krishna. It was inevitable that in explaining Krishna consciousness, he would make allusions to the drug experience, even if only to show that the two were contradictory paths. And he was familiar already with Indian sadhus who took ganja and hashish on a plea of aiding their meditations. And even before he had left India, hippie tourists had become a familiar sight on the streets in Delhi. The hippies liked India because of the cultural mystique and easy access to drugs. They would meet their Indian counterparts who assured them that taking hashish was spiritual, and they would return to America and perpetuate their misconceptions of Indian spiritual culture. This is all in the Lilamrita. It was a way of life. The local head shops carried a full line of paraphernalia: marijuana, LSD, peyote, cocaine, and hard drugs like heroin and barbiturates were easily purchased on the streets and in the parks. Underground newspapers reported important news on the drug scene, featured a cartoon character named Captain High, and ran crossword puzzles that only a seasoned head could answer. So Prabhupada came and he turned hippies into happies. He brought Krishna and told them how to get really high, high on God. So in the Lilamrita, it's described that Prabhupada had to teach Krishna consciousness that it was beyond the revered LSD trip. Prabhupada said, "Do you think LSD can produce ecstasy and higher consciousness?" Actually, someone asked his storefront audience. "Then just imagine a room of LSD. Krishna consciousness is like that." People would regularly come in and ask the Swamiji's disciples, "Do you get high from this?" And the devotees would answer, "Oh yes, you can get high just by chanting. Why don't you try it?" So there was Brahmananda's brother. His name was Greg, and he hadn't tried LSD, but he wanted higher consciousness, so he decided to try the chanting. So Greg was 18 at that time, and everybody at the storefront was taking LSD. Actually, we met one of those devotees in Prabhupada's Vyasapuja. He came up and gave his talk. He said he used to sell drugs to Kirtanananda and Harigriva and all the people on the storefront. So anyway, he became a devotee. So he said, "I thought maybe I should try this LSD too." because he wanted to feel part of the crowd. So I asked Umapari, "Hey Umapari, do you think I should try LSD? Because I don't know what you guys are talking about." He said, "No, that the Swamiji said you don't need LSD." I never did take it, so I guess it was okay. So Hargreeva says, "Have you ever heard of LSD? It's a psychedelic drug that comes like a pill. And if you take it, you can get religious ecstasies. Do you think this can help my spiritual life?" And Prabhupada answers him, "You don't need to take anything for your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is already here." So they, if anybody else would have said that, they wouldn't have agreed with him. But because Prabhupada was so positive and everything he said, and he was like so convinced that there was no question of not agreeing with Prabhupada. So Satsarupa is saying here, "I knew Swamiji was in a state of exalted consciousness, and I was hoping that somehow he could teach the process to me. In the privacy of his room, I asked him, 'Is there spiritual advancement that you can make from which you won't fall back?'" It's because you go up and you come down. By his answer, "Yes, I was convinced that my own attempts to be spiritual on LSD, only to fall down later, could be replaced by a total spiritual life such as Swamiji had. I could see he was convinced, and then I was convinced." So we see that Prabhupada was speaking against this LSD in those days. So in those times, it was very famous because Timothy Leary and Richard Alpert, they were Harvard psychology instructors, and they were studying the effects of drug, and they published their findings in professional journals. And they thought it is a way for self-realization. So after being fired from Harvard, Timothy Leary went on and he became a national priest of LSD. And for some time ran an LSD commune in Millbrook, New York. So what happened is these members of this Millbrook commune heard that this Swami on the Lower East Side was leading his followers to chant and to get high. So they began visiting the storefront. So this is continuing in the Lilamrita. So one night, a group of about 10 hippies from Millbrook came to the Swami's kirtan. They all chanted, not so much in worship of Krishna as to see what kind of high the chanting could produce. And after the lecture in Millbrook, a Millbrook leader asked about drugs. Prabhupada replied that drugs are not necessary for spiritual life, that they could not produce spiritual consciousness, and that all drugs induced religious visions were simply hallucinations. To realize God was not so easy or cheap that one could do it just by taking a pill or smoking. Chanting Hare Krishna, he explained, was a purifying process to uncover one's pure consciousness. Taking drugs would increase the covering and bar one from self-realization. So here they started to challenge Srila Prabhupada. And they said, "But have you ever taken LSD?" You know, and Prabhupada said, "No, I've never taken any of these drugs, not even cigarettes or tea." So they retorted and they said, "If you haven't taken it, then how can you say what it is?" So then these Millbrook, you know, group were looking around smiling, and some have even burst in laughter, and they snapped their fingers and they thought, "Oh, the Swami's been checkmated." So Prabhupada immediately answers, "I have not taken, but my disciples have taken all these things, marijuana, LSD, many times, and they have given them all up. You can hear from them. Hargreeva, you can speak." And then Hargreeva sat up and a little, and he spoke, you know, to them. And he said, "Well, no matter how high you go on LSD, you eventually reach a peak, and then you have to come back down." So that's the example of the rocket ship that Srila Prabhupada gave. That your spacecraft can can travel very far away from the earth for thousands of miles day after day, but it cannot simply go on traveling and traveling. Eventually, you must land. So on LSD, we experience going up, but we always have to come down again. That's not spiritual consciousness. When you actually attain spiritual or Krishna consciousness, you stay high because you go to Krishna. You don't have to come down. You can stay high forever. So that's it. So no more coming down. And so they wrote an article, stay high forever, practice Krishna consciousness, expand your consciousness by practicing the transcendental sound vibration, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this is in San Francisco. They actually had a mantra rock dance. This was at the Avalon Ballroom. And look, it was only $2.50. But you have to bring your cushions and your drums and your bells and your cymbals, all these things. So Krishna consciousness comes west. And this is Srila Prabhupada at the top there. And the hippies will say, wow, look at the Swami so high. He has to hold himself down. This is what they were saying. So this is in San Francisco. This is at the Dog Auditorium. And Bhadra Narayan Swami remembers. This is the effect Srila Prabhupada has. He said he remembers that there was a bunch of Hell's Angels. They followed him on the parade. I guess they kind of hired them, didn't they, to protect the devotees? And because, so that way they won't attack the devotees. So they hired them as their security guards. So they got their fighting spirit out of them, and they followed the carts. So when we got to the Family Dog Auditorium, Prabhupada came on the stage a little bit later. We were all inside the auditorium. When Prabhupada came in, all the devotees bowed down. And there was something so magnanimous and also heavy about Prabhupada's presence that so many other people bowed down. It's not an unusual occurrence that people would just instinctively bow down. That here's a saintly person. I remember that it was a wood floor, and when they bowed down, there was a couple of Hell's Angels next to me, and their chains and billy clubs and everything fell out and hit the floor. And I was thinking how when all the Lord Brahmas all bowed before Krishna, all their helmets. So I was thinking that Prabhupada in Kali Yuga, even the Hell's Angels with their billy clubs and helmets and everything. And Prabhupada started the lecture. It was the most amazing thing because there were hippies and college students from UC Berkeley and San Jose State. And then there was these Hell's Angels and there were the Black Panthers. It was just such a montage. And Prabhupada started off his lecture by saying, my dear frustrated youth of America. So this is Prabhupada. So we saw the false illusory dancing in the first slide. So here we see Srila Prabhupada, his appearance. He caused the devotees just by seeing him to be in ecstasy. So here's a verse from the 10th canto. When one is face to face with the sun, there is no longer darkness for one's eyes. Similarly, when one is face to face with a sadhu, a devotee who is fully determined and surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one will no longer be subject to material bondage. And you hear stories about devotees when Prabhupada would come, they would just become so ecstatic. They would forget all the rules and regulations of the airport. And they would even go out into the runway and meet Prabhupada, you know. And they would actually do bathing in the airport. They would bathe Prabhupada's feet in the airport. And they would go around and splash the water on everybody. And everybody says, what is this? This is the nectar from the lotus feet of our spiritual master. So there's a nice purport to this verse. And this is, they quote the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Sastra Kaya. Lava Mantra, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Haya. If by chance one meets a sadhu, a devotee, one's life is immediately successful, and one is freed from material bondage. It may be argued that whereas someone may receive a sadhu with great respect, someone else may not receive a sadhu with such respect. A sadhu, however, is always equal poise towards everyone. Because of being a pure devotee, a sadhu is always ready to deliver Krishna consciousness without discrimination. This is Prabhupada. So as soon as one sees a sadhu, one naturally becomes free. So that's nice. There's another nice verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is from the 7th canto. It says here that one must conquer the modes of passion and ignorance by developing the mode of goodness, and then one must become detached from the mode of goodness by promoting oneself to the platform of Sudasattva. All this can be automatically done if one engages in the service of the spiritual master with faith and devotion. In this way, one can conquer the influences of the modes of nature. So this is so important, the spiritual master. So Srila Prabhupada is very kind. He has received initiation from the Parampara, and he's given initiation to his disciples. And his disciples are even given initiation. So there's an initiation lecture that Srila Prabhupada gave in 1968 in San Francisco. And I'd just like to read a part of that lecture that he gave. So this initiation means purification. In this material world, we are all impure. Because we are impure, therefore death, disease, old age, and the pangs of birth overcome us. Just like in disease condition, we have experienced. There are so many painful conditions. Similarly, in this materialistic way of life, these symptoms, birth, death, disease, and old age, they are different kinds of miseries. The rascal materialists, they are thinking that they are making advance, but they have no solution for these things. But the solution is tapasya, voluntarily accepting some rules and regulations to purify him. That is called tapasya. So Prabhupada goes on and explains, just like if you're diseased, you have to follow sometimes a difficult regime or take foods that are bitter and so many things. So this is the process. So if we follow that, then we become cured. So we have to follow the austerities of Krishna consciousness. And if we do that, like it describes in the Nectar Devotion, that we would get relief from all material distress. All our sins naturally fall. And they quote a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it describes here that anyone who hears about your pastimes, who chants about your glories, who offers you obeisances, who thinks of you and in this way executes any of the 9 kinds of devotional service, even if he is born in the family of dog eaters, the lowest grade of mankind, becomes immediately qualified to perform sacrifices. And so he continues in the purport there that in the Nectar Devotion. As such, how is it possible that anyone actually engaged in devotional service in full Krishna consciousness has not become purified? It is not possible. So everybody can become purified. It doesn't matter who we are. So here, this is the great demon Vritasura. And he was so powerful that the demigods had to pray to Krishna. And this is what they said. Therefore, O killer of the Madhu demon, incessant transcendental bliss flows in the minds of those who have even once tasted but a drop of the nectar from the ocean of your glories. Such exalted devotees forget the tiny reflection of so-called material happiness produced from the material senses of sight and sound. Free from all desires, such devotees are the real friends of all living entities. Offering their minds unto you and enjoying transcendental bliss, they are expert in achieving the real goal of life. O Lord, you are the sole and dear friend of such devotees who never need return to this material world. How could they give up engagement in your devotional service? So this word Madhusudana comes up in the Bhagavad Gita. Actually, at least 5 times. And yet Krishna didn't kill the demon Madhu, even though Arjuna is referring to him. Actually, Vishnu killed Madhu through his higher Griva incarnation, who has a horse-like body. And he's celebrated in the text and the Puranas and as that. So there is a different connection. So we could see that a connection between Vishnu and Krishna is there. So actually, we can see Arjuna was put into illusion. Not that he was in illusion, because he understood that Krishna was already... he knew Krishna as an incarnation as Vishnu in his divine forms. So sorry, I have a few more slides, but if you have to go, it's okay. I know you have different services. But those who can stay, it'll be nice. You'll see a few more slides. So anyway, there's some really nice quotes of Arjuna. He was using this word Madhusudana very interestingly, because Krishna was encouraging him to fight. And he addressed him as Madhusudana. And Prabhupada says in a lecture that he gave in 1972, and this is what Prabhupada said. Madhusudana means the killer of the Madhu demon, or the killer or enemy. So his purpose is that, so he's kind of mentioning, kind of indicating subtly to Krishna, I have to kill Bhishmadeva, who is my kind grandfather, and I have to kill Dronacharya, who is my teacher, from whom I have learned this military art. So you have killed the demons and your enemy, and why you are inducing me to kill my guru and my grandfather? So this argument, katam bhishma maham sanke dronam cha Madhusudana. So he's saying that my grandfather, my teacher, may chastise me, but how can I pierce them with arrows? So this is what he's talking about. That you're saying, you know, you killed your enemy, but these are not my enemies, they're my teachers. So he's kind of subtly, you know, saying that to Krishna. So in the Bhagavad Gita, it also mentions that Madhusudana implies that Krishna can kill the grief, the sokam of Arjuna, just as he had killed Madhu in the past. So here's the incarnation of Vishnu, like Hayagriva, the head horse. He actually killed the two demons named Madhu and Kaitaba. They were full of the modes of passion and ignorance. And when he killed them for Lord Brahma, he delivered the Vedic knowledge back to them. So this is how they glorify him in this way. So this is described here in the Puranas. Actually, someone wrote a letter to Srila Prabhupada and asked him who this Madhu demon was, because it's not so, there's not so much information about him. And Prabhupada wrote back and said, this Madhu demon was killed a very long time ago in the beginning of creation, and the story may be found in one of the Puranas. So there's actually 2 Puranas and the Mahabharata this is described. So there's one place I'd like to mention that to you. There is one article in the Back to Godhead magazine, and it talks about that. Actually, at the beginning of time, the spiritual world brought forth the material universe, within which Lord Vishnu then reclined in deep cosmic slumber on Sesha. That's his serpent bed. And while Lord Vishnu slept, on a lotus stem grew from his navel, and that's when Lord Brahma appeared. And Vishnu gave him in charge of the creation. And then he meditated on how he could accomplish that. And then Brahma, he sat in deep meditation. And then what happened when Vishnu was laying down, from his earwax, these demons were born. They were Madhu and Kaitaba. They were born out of this wax from Vishnu's ears. And what they did is they performed penance for thousands of years. And they pleased Lakshmi, the Lord's consort. And she appeared before them, and they gave him a boon that they would desire, that they would only die when they desired. So they were proud of their boon and they started to attack Lord Brahma. And Lord Brahma, helpless, because he knew that they were, you know, practically, they couldn't be destroyed. So Vishnu came to help him. And then Vishnu actually killed them. And so this is from that one story. So there's another story in the Devi Purana. And it describes there that these two demons, it just mentions similarly how they're born from the wax. But they said that they pleased this this goddess. You know, the expansion of Lakshmi, who is the goddess, like Durga. So they pleased her and they offered a boon that they would only die at their will. So she granted them that boon. So here, so Lord Vishnu fought with these demons and he killed them. Actually, he fought, it's described that he didn't kill them immediately, but they fought for thousands of years and there was no result. And then, so Krishna asked this goddess, you know, to do something. So she said, I will entrap them in my maya. Okay, so then, so Vishnu actually approached them and said, I am very pleased by your valor, so let me give you a benediction. And they thought, they were so puffed up that they thought, no, we want to give you a benediction. You know, so Vishnu said, okay, so I want your death. So they agreed. And they said, but on one condition, it can't happen on water. But I guess in the beginning of creation, there was just water. So he said, fine. And then Vishnu expanded his lap and he grabbed those demons and he killed them with his Sudarshan chakra, cut off their heads. So this is what happened. So there's a very interesting story regarding the service to the spiritual master. And just to summarize, this is a story that involves Malati. When she first went to India, she was Srila Prabhupada's cook. And Prabhupada was really heavy with her. He would criticize everything that she did, like, you know, this is not right, this is not right. And even one time she brought a plate, and even before he tasted anything, he said, there's too much salt. And it wasn't that there was too much salt in the food, but she put salt on the side, and he said, there's too much salt. So she was like about to collapse, you know, from all this, because she had to go to town in Navadvip and get fresh vegetables every day. And she had a haggle, you know, with the boatwallas about the price. She had a haggle for the vegetables. So she thought, I can't handle this. I'm not qualified to do this service for Srila Prabhupada. So she said that next day I'm going to just tell Prabhupada to get someone else because I'm not qualified. So the next day Srila Prabhupada called her in her room and said, actually, my godbrothers are coming for lunch and I want you to cook and I want you to make this kind of sabji, and I want you to do it like this and like that. So she said, okay, I'll do it one more day and then I'll tell Prabhupada I'm going to quit. So she knew that Prabhupada's godbrothers were critical of him because of his female disciples. So she's like, what am I going to do? So she, and the kitchen was only separated by a cloth between Prabhupada. So the prasadam was ready, so she looked under the cloth and told Prabhupada's ready, so Prabhupada told her to come. So she came. She had to come between Prabhupada's godbrothers and Prabhupada. So she covered herself as much as she could with her sari, her arms, everything. And she came on her knees and her elbows with the prasadam for Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada looked at her, and let's see what he says here. He told his godbrothers, yes, she cooks for me, and I criticize her, but she will slit her throat for me, and I will do the same for her. So when Malati heard this, she almost collapsed on the floor because of the reciprocation that she got from Prabhupada. It's more than she even imagined that she should get. So Prabhupada's saying this about a disciple, that you slit your throat means that he'll do anything for her. And this is more than any disciple can hope for, this loving reciprocation between the spiritual master. And that's how we get that spiritual perfection. It's higher than liberation. It's higher than so many things we could imagine. You get that actually love for Krishna from the spiritual master. And that way we could serve Krishna in an ecstatic way. So one time, Srila Prabhupada arrived at the Toronto temple and they bathed Srila Prabhupada's feet with milk, ghee, honey, you know, like they do for the deities, actually. So there's a devotee, he's describing somehow or other they hijacked the entire bowl of nectar and they made off to the Brahmachari ashram. And then they drank that sacred amrita, the nectar, from Prabhupada's feet. And then laughing aloud and rolling on the floor in bliss, he said, who can measure the joy of that or describe it in mere words? Srila Prabhupada's mercy is inconceivable and unlimited. So here's some quotes to really understand the process and the importance of serving the spiritual master. And this is from the Chaitanya Bhagavat. I have therefore offered my prayers first to the devotees, as this is the secret for attaining perfection. And then in the purport there to the Chaitanya Bhagavat, they quote these wonderful verses. And it says, my dear Partha, those who claim to be my devotees are not my devotees, but those who claim to be devotees of my devotees are actually my devotees. And then another quote, persons whose austerity is meager can hardly attain the service of the pure devotees who are progressing on the path back to Godhead. The Vaikunthas. Pure devotees engage 100% in glorifying the Supreme Lord, who is the Lord of the demigods and the controller of all living entities. So there's a couple more verses, but let me just go to this one here. This is a really powerful verse. One may doubt whether the servant of the Supreme Personality of Godhead will attain perfection. So if you serve Krishna, it may be doubtful whether you attain perfection. But there is absolutely no doubt that those who are attached to the serving his devotees will attain perfection. Is that amazing? There's absolutely no doubt that those who are attached to serving his devotees will attain perfection. One's mind is not as fully purified by serving the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord as it is by serving the feet of his devotees. So just see, that's amazing. That by serving the devotee, we can get all our desires fulfilled. So this is the last verse. And talking about Madhusudana again, there's one more esoteric consideration of the name Madhusudana. It doesn't only mean one who defeated the Madhu demon, but it also means he who defeats honey. That's Madhu. Honey is the word for Hadu. Honey is Madhu in sweetness. So Sridhar Swami actually commented and he defines the name as follows. And this is what I mentioned in the beginning. False ego is as sweet as honey and resides in the heart of everyone, making one forget his own identity. It intoxicates everyone. He who destroys false ego with the torchlight of knowledge is called Madhusudana. So also Madhu refers to both the bumblebee and to Krishna. Okay, so, and then Srila Rupa Goswami, he did a devotional drama called Vidagdha Madhava. So this is how it goes. Once when Radha and Krishna were sitting together, a bee was disturbing Radharani by flying near her. So Krishna requested a friend to chase away the bee. And after finishing the task, the friend came back proclaiming that Madhu has gone. As the word can refer either to the bee or Krishna, Radharani mistakenly took it in the latter sense and began to cry, thinking Krishna is now gone. Even though she was right there in Krishna's arms, She was totally gripped by Vipralamba Bhava, the mood of separation, a level of divine love aspired for by advanced Vaishnavas. Seeing Radharani's tears of love, Krishna also began to cry, and their tears mingled together to become the sacred pond known as Prema Sarovara in the present-day Vraja, Vrindavan. So this lake is there. So this is the amazing thing. So Madhusudana, the name conjures up one of the most intimate aspects of divine knowledge, specifically the Lord's ecstatic exchanges with his feminine counterparts. Ultimately, Radha is responsible for Krishna's becoming Madhusudana, both by her ecstasy of imagined separation from him and by expanding herself as Lakshmi or Yoga Nidra, chief actors in the pastime of the Lord's killing the demon Madhu. So this is the connection between that. So this is, you know, just to end the few comments that simply Hare Krishna devotees serve Hare Krishna devotees or devotees serving devotees, then you can actually get the highest form of result, developing that love for Krishna, and especially by serving the spiritual master. And what do we get? We get that rati rasa that's in the verse. We get attachment to Krishna in different relationships. That bhavet, it develops bhavet. Bhavet means develops. And it's tivra, highly ecstatic. So this is what we get by association with the devotees and associating with Srila Prabhupada by serving his mission in ISKCON. So Jaya Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Thank you for your kind attention. And sorry for going over time, but thank you for waiting. Jaya. Hare Krishna.